another tag, which section we're studying, I think I'm fact-checking to see if I have DO or something. Everywhere he goes, he doesn't seem to be able to stay very long. Everybody seems to be out to get him. They tried to kill him with Damascus, and he had to leave immediately and try to make his way down to Jerusalem. And he's no more than just barely get there, good. And all of a sudden, he's going to have to leave there in danger of his life. So, he was very, very clever. I guess you could call that the fire of the times, right at the beginning of his ministry. He certainly seems to have been a good bit of pressure starting out as a new believer. Most of us get to wait a while and get a little time off before we have to face testing. Paul had to start down, he would have liked from the beginning. It is written, "I shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ourselves have the study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rather than dividing the word of truth." Every word of truth tonight to Acts 9:26, where we'll begin the next little session on Paul's life. We're going to read Paul in a couple of verses now, and go back and see what Peter is up to. And we're going to come in verse 32 to Peter again, and then we'll stay for the next two or three chapters with Peter. And then, of course, Paul will come back in for the theme a little later. And but we're going to spend our time with Peter now from chapter 9, verse, about verse 32. And we're going to go on back and stay with Peter again, and then we'll leave it by our parcels. And the next time we are seeing him will be somewhere later. In fact, it will be all the way to chapter 13. So we're going to leave him behind and pick up the life of Peter and see what Peter's been up to. Paul is first the Tarsus and then later, of course, in Arabia. If our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin Bible class, we do that so that everyone has the opportunity to be in fellowship and thus receive the fan of the Holy Spirit for a study of the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. Every believer has been placed in the union with Christ at the moment of salvation. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed in the union with Him forever. Nothing can ever remove you from that relationship. You have eternal life. You're a member of the family of God, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we do have a problem of living in fellowship with Him or out of fellowship with Him. And the issue here is whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or whether you're controlled by your own sin nature. Sin, any sin of the mind, the attitude sin, overt sins of the tongue, break that fellowship with God. And take us out of fellowship. We then have to confess or may not sin to God the Father privately between you and Him, according to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, before we say Bible class, you're always given the opportunity to do this, so that the Holy Spirit will have 100% control of your soul and mind while you study. And therefore, you'll be able to make the best possible use of what the Word of God teaches. So then, in mind then, let us pray. Thank you tonight.
the opportunity once again to really gather together under the coming of the Holy Spirit to study the Word of God and to learn what your mind has for us and for His Word. We thank you for the circulation of the materials of the New Testament that we might have in the space. Thank you especially for the last prayer, so that we might learn from his early experiences something of that we sometimes can expect ourselves as new Christians. Teach us some fathers to what we study tonight. And we see Paul for perhaps the last time now for two or three chapters, and just understand what a real addition he was to the Christian church. And how thankful we have to be for what he did, and how much suffering he was willing to go through in order to get the scriptures incorporated into writing, those that he was responsible for under the Holy Spirit, and then the ministry that we learned through those writings down through the centuries, including ourselves. Teach us as we study tonight through the Holy Spirit, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I wasn't really sure if I was going to get here tonight or not. I was driving down the road, leading away from my house, and all of a sudden, a backload sprang out at us. And this backload did not want to let me by. And he didn't mind my car, I don't think. Now, it's not everybody who's sure about that. And it's even not often that you see that guy on the road leading to your house. So I was not really sure. I asked him, she said that there too, so I guess it had nothing to do with what I've been drinking or anything else. So that was encouraging. And he was very fast. That was much faster than cars are. I was 8 miles on the road in no time. Even horses are no problem. So when you find a backlight on the road, you really have to watch out. Yes, man, it's too good ones. Good ones. And we were going along the side of the road, and there was a guard rail going down the road on each side. And so he couldn't get over a race of the road. And every time I saw a passenger, he turned and turned his head out and went around to the other side of the road. And five horses had a sign, he would have told me just about that sound. Well, we finally got to the end of the guard rails, and he smiled and addressed, and I took the opportunity to rush past him. And we looked at us, and I looked at him. I was sure he didn't really believe there was a backdoor there, but there really was. And then they were the car behind us, and they had to get by too, so I guess it really was a backdoor. That was because I was one of the unique things that was happening to me on the way to the church, was running into a backdoor. Now, that's different. I did not dare call the police. I thought about it, and then I thought, no, I really wasn't going to think that I'm completely crazy and I'm 58 years old. So I did not call the police about them, because I won't be on time. But it was strange, and I don't know, poor guy is probably out of his element. See, when I went to high school animal was a buffalo, but there was no buffalo. I didn't know if perhaps my past would call up with me or what. But it was interesting. And of course, Paul was kind of like a buffalo. He was fast and powerful and a genius. And he's trying to find his way into the hood, and they're not too anxious to let him in at this point. That's interesting how that works out. Now, he's going to be now at Jerusalem. He had to let him down to the basket at Damascus, and that was not very pleasant, I'm sure. And yet, it was the only way he could get out without being executed or murdered by the Jews who wished to get rid of the Christians. But tonight, we began 4:5, Paul's sojourn in Jerusalem. If you have your notes, they're out there in the little things outside the door there. And Paul's sojourn in Jerusalem is the next major section, and then we'll leave him for 3 chapters and go back to Peter. And incidentally, they also take the last step towards making the church universal, making it worldwide. So the gospel is over the Gentiles in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And when we come back to Paul, will be ready for the missionary journey to spread among the Gentiles, missionary journeys to spread the gospel among the Gentiles. Now, the first problem that Paul had in Jerusalem was the same problem he had at Damascus. Everybody knew he was persecuting Christians and dragging them into the high priest in chains, but nobody really wanted to be around him too much. But he had problems getting accepted by the believers at Jerusalem as well. And you have to remember that many of these Christians had family members who had been arrested by Paul and thrown into the Mamertine prison and other places around there to where it was not too pleasant. And I have no doubt that what's called them probably even were dead because of Paul. And so when he now comes back, saying, I'm a believer just like you, and I want to come to Bible class, they were not real anxious to let him in. And in fact, verse 26 tells us, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. Isn't that interesting? Now you see, this is just like the problem when Peter was praying, remember? Or they were praying for Peter. Peter was in jail, and they wanted him to get out. And so they had surveillance prayers, 24 hours a day, they had a group praying to get Peter out of jail. And it was really funny because when he finally did get out of jail, the angel opened the doors and let him out of the jail, and he went to a place where the believers were praying that he'd get out, and he knocked on the door, and there wasn't any men. There wasn't any men because he didn't believe it was him. And the reason they didn't believe it was him was that they didn't believe that God was going to answer their prayers. Jesus tells us about that. That's whether it was, whether you ask him for the reason, he shall receive. That's what they weren't believing, but they received it anyway. But now that's a good sense of humor. He's sometimes goes out of his way to let us do his sense of humor. That's one of the cases. The thing is, here, what I'm saying is God will do something about us. Do not the boss, and of course God did, not to Zebedee, but the person out of it. And now they know one of them, so they don't believe because there's been answered. They can't imagine if Paul has really been changed. And so they didn't believe that God could do anything about the church. So once again, the power of unbelief raises a deadly head. We tend to think that God can't do these big things. He can do little things, but not big ones. And that, of course, is a real problem because God does both small things and large things. Now, we have skipped to Jerusalem, we've skipped over the land of silence, the long trip. We saw it on the map. It's all the way up. You have to start at Jerusalem. You can either go up to Jordan Valley or you can go up to the Samaritan Hills. And either way, it's a long trip. Even today, it's a good 50 or 70 miles up to the Sea of Galilee. And then from there, you have to go up over the Jordan Heights, another 50 or 60 miles. 150 miles altogether to 200 miles to Damascus. And you have to come down the Jordan Heights out into the desert and go on the hills and reach Damascus. And so, he's made now about 150 mile trip to get back to Jerusalem. And this trip was just simply passed over in total silence. This trip to Jerusalem is ignored. We don't get any description of it. Once again, I think that's because the Holy Spirit is selective in terms of what he tells us. He tells us only that which has something to do with the growth of Christianity in the book of Acts. So that's what we're seeing. Now, when he arrived at Jerusalem, and that's all we have, it just says, now, when he arrived at Jerusalem, this is from Paragenomai, which means to arrive at a place. Paragenomai. It's in participial form here, indicating, of course, that the other participle indicates that he had, this is a common to this point of time, but he made a long trip, and the only part that the Holy Spirit gave it to them was when he got there. So when he arrived, and this was no easy trip, by the way. He had to cross about three tax borders and pay some taxes at least three places. that belonged to us that they had with this territory. And Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem is the capital city of the province of Judea. And this is the center of the church. This is where the apostles are. So it is still the church center of the universal church. Now, the first thing he did was what he learned to do as a new believer in Damascus. His first attempt was to get a Bible class. His unsuccessful attempt, he was unsuccessful in his attempt, but he tried. So he tried to join the church. And the specific thing he tried to do was get a Bible class, and he was not allowed to do this. He just simply, they wouldn't let him in. Now, when he arrived in Jerusalem, we have an imperfect tense which indicates the kind of iterative imperfect. It means he tried it again and again and again. Paul's words were very persistent, so he didn't give up easily. And what he did was he didn't just try it one time, but he went back again and again. And it was an imperfect progress, but he did that. He did it again and again and again. Every time he went back, of course, they were rejecting, but he kept trying. Indicative of the fact that they really didn't want any kind of Bible class. Not very evangelistic, is it? And to their status, that they personally decided that he was not changed, and therefore they wouldn't let him in. Now, what do you suppose made them think they could read minds? We're like that sometimes. We think that simply because we don't like somebody or something they've done in the past, that we should therefore they should suffer for that for the rest of their lives. And God doesn't do things that way. God's gracious. He does this. He allows us to put the past behind us and move on into the future. And of course, if God can do it, then obviously we as believers ought to be doing it because we're commanded to be like Jesus Christ in all things. We'll be conformed to his image. And that means to have the same kind of character he has. So we ought to be able to take someone who has done evil against us in the past, put it behind us, and become as close a friend as possible to those people. That's hard to do. It's hard to forget the past. But it's something that all believers need a lot of practice at, so God gives you lots of opportunities. He'll give you a lot of opportunities. You just have to forget what chance you want. Listen, the good news is to treasure up things that people did in the past and read over them and take them out and carry them over so often so you can keep mad. And there's a short and popular commentary that is going to get mad as you leave them. That's wrong too. So I never read. Then just was mine. I really say that's fair for the Lord, so you don't need the argument. Just say I was read, and I didn't take care of the person. And then if God does take care of them, and they do show repentance, then it's your job to forgive and forget and to become a helper for that person. To become someone who can give him a hand, give his person master away. So he was attempting, if we're able to translate this, he kept on attempting. And if there is his persistence, finally paid off. He kept on attempting. He did it again and again and again, trying to get them to believe him that he was really born again. He was now a Christian, and they wanted their Bible class so that he could help the church in Jerusalem. The completion of this verb is an infinitive, kalalamai, the same verb that is used for a husband and a wife when they get married. They kalalamai to each other. Means to glue themselves together. And of course, it has a very strong emphasis in marriage because the two become a single unit, a single organism. Here it is translated to joy. And it's a middle voice, which in this case is a reflexive middle, to join himself. He tried to put himself into the company of believers. Now, what are Christians called at this time? What do they tell me? They're called disciples. And so they're not called Christians yet. They're still being called disciples. And so it says he attempted to join himself to the disciples. Once again, the concept is that the Christians were first called Bible students. That was their name. That's what everybody knew them as. Christ my faithless. Interestingly enough, I think that if we had kept our title, probably people wouldn't think our church is so strange. I feel that sometimes, because people come in here, we don't do things like that, which is true. We don't pass the plate. We have hospitals and that. And I keep having people tell me that it's a good idea to pass the plate. I don't know if I can, I'm going to bring it up to the pastor's conference, which then I'm going to ask to say, hey, I'm too bad for the plate, too bad for normal options for why. And if they wanted any scripture reasons why you can or can't pass the plate. I don't have time to replay because it really was professional in one way. People are definitely nice to you, they're not faithful, but they do. And secondly, of course, it's actually one thing that the Bible commands, and that is, it forces everyone to determine to think about it and to make a mistake. And that's what they actually think about. They're going to get how much they're going to get, and then they commit. They're not making it as they do. And because of all I suppose that might be all right, I'm still looking for examples of scripture. In fact, I'm doing a study on the Bible because I'm curious myself. I want to see if I just carry over on I only list about things too. I try to keep it good as possible. But that was bad just for many years, and I went through very hard for all of it was very funny. I tried to first keep them giving and never being with the man to give the money. And so I had a good advance for anything that's accepted at all on people's lips. And by the same token, but it's not fair, scripturally, to not give people the opportunity to give. And that these boxes don't get your attention enough to make you think about it and make a decision, and maybe we ought to pass the plate. But right now, my preponderance of feeling is still not to pass the plate, but to let the base taxes do the job. You're adults, most of you at least, and you are mature enough to be able to decide what you're going to do, so you're going to have to do it. That's different for the emphasis on giving. We study the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's different. Very few churches do that. We do a lot of interesting things, a lot of different letters, scholarships, and things like that. But we really don't go after the common join the church for good to do in large numbers and consistently greater. One of the reasons I think today people don't like to come to church is because they're not afraid to show up at the door. Then somehow they'll get their name and address and they'll never hear the last of it. People will be visiting them for the next instant or eternity. And they don't want that. They want to be able to come, decide whether they like it, and then leave and not come back if they want to. They want to, and come back if they will. And so they don't want the pressure that comes in a lot of churches. And that pressure, of course, is unbiblical. If you invite me over to your house and you're a newcomer, I'll jump on the bandwagon. I'll be happy to get together and meet you and spend time with you. Spend time with you. I love that. It's a lot of fun. I'm gregarious, naturally. I've been there all my life. I enjoy meeting new people. I enjoy meeting them. And I'm not going to force myself on people that don't want me to be around. So, I respond to invitations there. If you're ever still going to be married, I'd sure like to get to know you if you're into it, I could. Now, you also have to protect your privacy. That means if you don't want to get well known, either by me or by anybody in the congregation, then you have that right. Then we make all things available to you, then we don't try to force you to do any of it. You may get one or two invitations, just to see if you're in the mood for better fellowship. And then, of course, if you say no, then you'll be left alone. People won't know you. And unless you have either fellowship or little fellowship, whichever you choose. Then you don't give importance in scripture. And it is different, so we do a lot of things different than other churches do. So I just we can meet you up on the board when I teach. I do that, and I'll show how smart I am.
But so the people take notes and put those words down and know that there is the authority of the Word of God and the Scripture and the ancient etymology of the language, and that these things contribute to the authority of what God has to say. And the more precisely you know what He has to say, the easier it is to do what He wants us to do. And as a function of that, the last that you are going to do, I don't do this to make you write difficult things. I do it so you would understand that we study an authoritative scripture that is very precise about everything that is said. That God intends us to know exactly what the Word of God says. This has been an advantage and a danger. The advantage is we learn to recognize the great and magnificent God's idea of our own scripture to exactly express His will for us. That's the best stuff. The Meyer says, I was reading an article on Christianity today, and it seems that very few people ever read their Bible. And that's Rebecca Meyer. And the reason it says this is that, well, I just don't understand it. Well, Chris, that's true. It takes a little effort to learn to understand the scripture in English or any other language. You just have to, stick with it. And we kind of use your parts first, and then later on, you know that you're wrong, until you finally can find your way around the way around it. Now, there's some things you can do to improve that. We have an Old Testament survey on page that you can listen to. They're only interested in the Old Testament. And very shortly, I'm going to do a New Testament survey, so you can know all the New Testaments put together. And this will give you, hopefully, a sort of a framework into this good thing, so that they will make sense. And so the overall thing with the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and those two together, each of the books is about, and then it's even better if you know how the books fit together, each book, so you have the flow of its argument. And then it goes to details as we go through in the Bible class. There is a little difference, and yet this title has been kept for Christians, leading with the majority finally, and the emotional group should be the minority. Because the word that is used to describe an early Christian was a learner. Someone who was studying and learning and sopping up information like a sponge sops up water. That's what Paul was like in Damascus, and that's what he was like in Jerusalem. You know, notice, the first thing Paul does is he doesn't go to the synagogue and start preaching the gospel. Second, they mention it right here. He kept on attempting to join himself to the disciples. Why? Because he had just went through this whole process. He went to Bible class for a while, he studied the Word, he heard what the teachers and the masters had to teach him, and then he tried to exercise his spiritual gifts. He went out, and he proved in the Jewish synagogues and the masters that Jesus is the Christ. And he got better and better at it, until he got so good that they couldn't refute him by his conversation, so they decided to marry him. Now, I don't do that. If you get to know enough of the Bible, if you can prove me wrong, my sister, I'll just probably have to look to your right and change my opinion. That's possibility, you can do that. But these Jews said it out to him, rather than said it to win the audience so far, so many of the guys at that time. It's not easy to do it. Now, of course, it was unbiblical, needless to say, for Jews or Christians. He was attempting to join himself to the Mathe Pais. And a Mathe Pais was a learner, a student, someone who was studying to know something about others. And this was the name of the Christians for years. For years and years, they never had another name than Mathetai, disciples. Sometimes followed by the Galileans, disciples of the Galileans, or disciples of Jesus. But the key emphasis was on the fact that they were learning about the Word of God, learning what God wanted them through His Word. That was the key issue. And the only way you could do that was to join yourself to a group of believers under a pastor teacher and go to Bible class and sit there and listen and learn doctrine. Now, the
didn't necessarily have to be forever. God wants you to use your spiritual gift, and of course, God very simply started using it. They just enjoyed themselves with the disciples. The better the advantage, standing out there, the better the disciples' advantage, to be fellowshipping with a group of Christians, whatever it is. And I point out that this is a good thing for you to do today. If you get moved somewhere where you have to go somewhere else to make a living, you can pretty well accept that if there's not a categorical church that you can study doctrine at, this is God's will for you to go to that place. And you say, well, that never forgot me. I can always pay better or do something else. Well, yeah, if you have a lot of self-discipline, you might be able to manage that. Possible. All I can say is, in my many years of Supreme Church and in the ministry, I've never seen anybody more than one or two families who were able to manage it. I have seen a number of families get approved. And it's unbelievable things happen to them. I see some going to Bible class and then doctrine and applying it. It's absolutely amazing when that happens. Really, that I could spend all evening time in the past when it happens to them when they do it. And they're good money for it, but it's a few of them have been able to find they have to go to a place to go to God and decide to stop it. And so they move. And the example is that they look through that, the kids look through that. Pretty soon, I've been doing any good work to me because they've been fired from the job anyway because of the fire for them. So, it doesn't really pay. And in fact, it puts you behind the eight ball. So, that thing to do is to recognize that the most important thing about moving anywhere is whether or not there's a teaching church around. If you can belong to and exercise your spiritual gift in. For a face-to-face conference. And if you do that, then you soon discover that you have a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift can be exercised in that congregation. And that, of course, is the epitome of being a growing believer. You have to use your gift. You have to produce, you know, divine good. That's natural outcome of growing spiritually. So he began to join himself to the disciples again and again and again. He's persistent, he's consistent, he knows what he needs, and he's not going to give up until he gets it. He even made it by running. Now, he was attempting to join himself to the disciples. Unfortunately, all the disciples didn't want him to join himself to them. They wanted as much distance as they could get between themselves and Paul's concept. This means the entire congregation were unanimous in voting that Paul would not make a good member. And Paul kept on filling in. Now, this was the normal progressive use of the imperfect, and it means that they continuously filling. They didn't just do it one time, but they did it consistently. Never stopped doing him the whole time he was trying to join their group. Then figured he was trying to get in so that he could get their names and license numbers and send them under his pressure. So, and now, kept on fearing. Kept on being afraid. And this is another verse which indicates that this is an intention. No need that they were really involved with being afraid. They were extremely afraid. The imperfect here is a progressive imperfect, meaning continuous action and self-time. Kind of like the movie camera. Every time you listen to these people, they were terrified of the fact that Paul might find out where they're meeting or where they live or who they were. And that's turn them over to the government. So they kept on fearing. And the result of that, of course, was that they refused to let him do it. I remember that was that would have been the situation in Damascus except for one man. Remember who it was? Ananias. One man who was willing to obey. God said, Ananias, break in and bring him in. And when the spy was coming in from the prayer, somebody asked him, well, give him, bring him in. to do, they kept it all kept on killing him. And of course, it's Paul. They were terrified of him. He had just left with their wives, sent their relatives to jail, made sure that their goods were confiscated by the state, so that they had no house, no money, no nothing. He's not a nice man. And I often wonder what would happen if we had somebody like that converted than the one that's done in our church. Now, let's say, for instance, that if God himself says already, one thing, they would become sane and get saved and decide to come by the class here. I'm a little nervous. Says he's going to shoot anybody than me. You know, the things are very big. last four names are the roll call of the great evangelist for this Testament from the church, beginning of the church line, the church age. Each one of these men has something to contribute. Now, some people reply, I want to stick a polish in there too, I don't mind. But these are the main ones. You could put a polish in, I think he probably learned about this, but his ministry was localized, whereas these men, Peter's were somewhat localized to Judea. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, Barnabas was sent to the Gentiles, Paul to the Gentiles, Apollos to Gentiles, mostly in Asia Minor and Greece. And these are five great apostles, and here you look at it, these are five great evangelists of the New Testament. That was their gift. And most of them had the teaching gift as well, so they are both. Now, I confess, I do not have the gift of evangelism. I've evangelized, I've led people to the Lord, but I'm not an evangelist. That's not my spiritual gift, and I don't try to claim it. There are people who have that gift to it. People like Gary Horton, and Mary Julie Brown, and some of the other guys, and they're the ones who have that gift, and I encourage them, and when it's possible, we support people in the mission field who do evangelistic work and do church building. Now, nevertheless, Barnabas is the man who, in the hour here, he's the man who's going to open the doors to Paul. And because of that, he's going to be the current, I suppose you say, the companion. And it's going to be interesting because he's going to start off with Barnabas. When we get to chapter 13, Barnabas is going to be in charge, and Paul is going to be his assistant. And a short time later, we're going to see that this relationship turns around. Paul becomes the leader, and Barnabas becomes number two. Now, this is a matter of confidence. Now, how many of you know the truth? And it's the pastor between the official pastor and the official pastor between the pastor. Well, I'm not official like that. I've never been to one where I'm not. I'm not. And God had great things for Paul to do. And Barnabas always prayed in the Lord's honor. And he was right. And the bad thing is, even though he was right, when he chose the insistence of Paul to give his nephew, and us, and Paul to Memphis, that was the best part of God.
None of us just didn't let it go.
like a lot of us. We just can't let go of that blood within us. That this blood, somebody just comes to us, we just can't let go of it. But our relations with history were broken up. Because an immature believer screwed up. John Mark was in the church, and he rarely messed up. And he was Barnabas' nephew. And Barnabas defended him. And it was right for him to defend him, because Paul was wrong centrally. But nevertheless, the king was broken up, the unity was broken, and the power was lost. And took Paul a good line to re-train Silas from the man who went with him on the other day. You always have a cost to pay when you have this unity in the Christian church. Always there's a cost. The cost is always power. You just simply can't afford to have this unity in all the church. Not if you expect to have any power among unbelievers. So, this is our first meeting with Barnabas, also. And so, we're right on the ground floor of all the great men of the New Testament. Barnabas means son of comfort. You know why we're calling him that? Because Barnabas is a reconciliator. He's a reconciler. That was his job. The guy who was pragmatic, that was his original personality type. Of course, when we're all grow in Christ, we come to the place where we're a perfect balance of sanguine, melancholy, pragmatic, and choleric. And that earth was spiritual Jesus Christ. So we have a peaceful balance of all three. And if you get enough spiritual, you'll eventually have that kind of a character. Because we're going to become exactly like Jesus Christ, conforming to the Christ, his image, his mind, a perfect balance of all three personality traits. But knowing that he has a basic ability under the pragmatic character that he has, that's a large grounding in the Word of God, and he was the reconciler. He was the one that put things together. As a sentiment in the church, Barnabas was the man they called him to reconcile the parties in God. He was magnificent for that. He was just more than a sentence to do. Now, with the techniques of the Word of God, rebound, face up, etc., he could show them how to get over the problem and all the truth behind them. He was a great believer. And that's the first thing we see in them. Reconcile. And reconcile Paul with the Jerusalem church. No mean task, let me tell you. These people were about to bring Paul in. And that's the way with something, but God just took the initiative. And that's what he did. He took the initiative. But then he had to tell him to do it. Now remember, God had to tell Ananias. If God hadn't appeared to Ananias and said, you better get Paul, Ananias would never have done what he told him. He was a great believer. He wasn't that great. Barnabas was great enough to have his own. Take his own back out. God didn't have to tell Barnabas to do it. Barnabas saw Paul coming time and again, trying to get in the Bible class, trying to go to Bible class and study and learn and grow. And he kept on seeing him. And every time he came, he changed his head a little more. Well, he certainly is persistent. Maybe he really has that change of heart. And so Barnabas put his life on the line to test it out, and he went to Paul. Well, Paul had wanted to, he could have had Barnabas arrested as long as different things in my group. Because Barnabas was one of the top men. He stuck his neck out to reconcile. You know, you can't do that on these days. You may come a time in your life when you know about a controversy between two believers. You have to stick your neck out to try and reconcile. And by the way, they're both trying to cut her off when you stick your neck out. Both of them will. He did not like to reconcile. There was much better and much better than peace. And that's right, they didn't have those measures in earth, they might have to do something positive in life.
And this is from Paris,
Archie Abdel. Archie Abdel. It means to seek the boldness spiritually. And there's two of them at two of the dead. Three in the world. And how he had spoken seriously. Where? No, in Damascus. That's where. In Damascus. In Damascus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, of course, Travis, this is a seal that led Barnabas to accept his testimony and bring him in to the church. Thereby, that is someone, a sign out there, to put my son in front of me, and it would be the apostle who came in out of the table tonight. Prepared to pay him to him, they didn't let him in. You know, and they didn't let him in. And so, ironically, I don't know if you've seen that 10 weeks of movies where they send him out to bring this gathering with the witness, and the police chief back home sets him up. And he set up as the 50 messages thrown away. Every time he calls in, he tells his chief what he's going to do. You know, about 50 police cars with submachine guns and Uzis and everything else. They just, they call him in the house one time. And they opened fire in the house, and they took the whole house with foundation. And of course, it all ends up in go down the fighting inside of the dark again, the witness, and go through a police complex to get into the city hall to bring the lady up to testify. And that's the tale of this movie. And all the way along, everybody's telling them that they have done them. They're in Mexico or somewhere else. That's where they're from. The main city, the main roots, is that right now on the earth. We're going to run through there is nothing. There is no time. It's not terrible to be greater than we do ourselves. In the name of Jesus, verse 2, it says, in the name of Jesus, verse 2. That's it. We have a rest to do the request. And you're out with the name Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, you will speak what I fear, no matter where you are, and who you speak. There is time where I close. And we mentioned tonight for this very example of Paul, with the system, where they didn't allow us to come back, we do set back the first. As a matter of fact, in one Sunday church. Now, this is one Sunday he didn't hear. But he didn't want to bother him. He wanted doctrine. He wanted to be well. He wanted to be a man. He said, it's a lot of people believe in that same attitude. The hunger for the Word of God, for knowing what it says, what that is. So we ask that in Jesus' name,